Many of us are familiar with the major stories that we find in the Old Testament. The creation story, and God saw that it was good. Noah and the building of the ark. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals and a pair of the animals that are not clean, and seven pairs of the birds of the air also, to keep their kind alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses in the burning bush. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Moses parting the Red Sea. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. David and Goliath. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Jonah and the great fish. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Surely you could name some more, but would any of you list the story of Nehemiah? It is a fascinating and wonderful story, really, though it is not very well known at all. I remember the first time that I encountered the story, at least the first time I remember encountering the story. It was at summer camp, where many of my memorable interactions with the Word of God took place when I was younger. It seemed like the Word came alive at camp in ways that it didn't for me elsewhere. It was the first summer I was a counselor. The story of Nehemiah had been chosen as our focus story, which meant that we, as the staff, would become very intimate with it over the next 9 weeks. At one point during our staff orientation, we were divided into groups and charged with developing a skit for our Wednesday night program, a skit that would tell the story of Nehemiah in a way that would be accessible and engaging to children. The group that I was in decided to take a whose line is it anyway improv approach to the skit. For some reason that has been lost to me over the years, we chose a Western theme set in Jerusalem with a title character named Nehemiah. That character was played by one of our fellow counselors who performed the entire sketch from his knees. We first presented our skit to our fellow counselors, and not to brag, but we absolutely slayed them. The staff was in stitches by the time we were done, and we even had a hard time keeping a straight face through all of it. Ultimately, it was our skit that was chosen as the one to perform each week, which we did, and we loved every minute of it. It still puts a smile on my face when I think of our antics and how hard we tried to make each other laugh, and we often succeeded. Who knew the Old Testament could be so much fun? Well, unfortunately, I am without my fellow castmates, and so cannot bring to you the original stage production of Nehemiah. So for today, a formal synopsis of the story will have to suffice. In the early 6th century BC, Judah rebelled against Babylon and was destroyed. As a result, the royal court, the priests, the prophets, and the scribes were all taken into captivity in Babylon. While under Babylonian rule, they longed for and dreamed of the day when they would be allowed to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the holy city. In 539 BC, Cyrus II, the Persian ruler, conquered Babylon. Cyrus was amicable to the Jews living in exile and to their God, and ultimately decreed that the temple should be rebuilt in Jerusalem. The Old Testament book of Ezra, which immediately precedes the book of Nehemiah, recounts the trials and travails of this task. Told largely in the form of a first-person memoir, the book of Nehemiah recounts the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, a task led by the title character, a Jew who had been serving in the Persian court. The book is set in the 5th century BC, and as the tale begins, Nehemiah is in the Persian capital of Susa, serving as cupbearer, an important official position, to King Artaxerxes II of Persia. At his own request, Nehemiah is sent to Jerusalem to serve as governor of Judah. Jerusalem had been conquered and destroyed by the Babylonians, and Nehemiah finds it still in ruins. His task is to rebuild the walls around the city and to repopulate it. As he attempts to do so, he faces opposition from three powerful neighbors, the Samaritans, the Ammonites, and the Arabs. But he manages to get the task done. The walls are built. Which brings us to today's reading. In chapter 6, the walls are completed. In chapter 7, a census is taken, and life in the rebuilt city begins anew. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel settled in their towns. Here in chapter 8, perhaps the most significant portion of the narrative, the people gathered into the square before the water gate, the largest open part of the city. And they asked Ezra, their priest, to read the law of God, to remind them of their stories and their heritage, to call them back to faithfulness and obedience. They sat attentively for hours and listened as Ezra read the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In the beginning, I am who I am. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Honor your father and mother, the do's and the don'ts, the very word and words of their God, the words that some had forgotten, the words that had sustained many of them while they lived in exile, whispered around dinner tables, sung on the shores of the river, echoed in their hearts. And as Ezra read, others interpreted, because you see, the word of God is not always crystal clear. And as he read on and on, many began to weep, some from shame, some because of deep, deep memories, some out of joy and gratitude. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, they told the crowds when they had finished. Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet wine and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. And so they celebrated, as the scriptures had told them to do, the faithfulness and provisions of God in good times and in bad. They had returned to the word and had begun once again to become the people God had intended them to be. That is the power of the word, you know, to remind the people of God of who God is and of who they are. To open eyes to transgressions, to turn hearts to righteousness, to proclaim love and forgiveness, transformation and a new way of living, living abundantly. And so we are reminded again, as those who have come before, the Israelites upon their return, the reformers, those populating a new land, the very founders of this church. The word of the Lord is right and true. The word of the Lord is eternal. The word of the Lord is active and living. And so we come to our own water gate to hear the word of God read and interpreted. And we too, along with the Israelites and reformers, look to the law of God to restrain evil in the world, to convict us of our sins and need for grace, and to aid our understanding of God's will for our lives and for this world. Without the Word of God, we would not know fully what is wrong and what is right, what is good and what is evil. The eyes of our hearts are opened by the written and the living Word of God. Without the Word of God, we would not know fully when we have disobeyed God by our own actions and inactions. We would be unaware of our sins of the flesh and of the spirit. We would hurt God, one another, and ourselves without recognition of our own volition. And without the Word of God, we would be unable to discern to any degree the will of our God. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, referred to God's Word, the law, as a tutor. Without it, we would be ignorant to what God desires for our lives and for this God's world. Of course, in the age-old quest to follow and even satisfy the law of God found in God's holy word, we have an advantage that Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Israelites who returned to Jerusalem did not have. We have Jesus Christ, the one who came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. His own words ring out this day to those of us who, by the law, have come to understand our own depravity and our need for reconciliation. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And so the living word, Jesus Christ, frees us to hear the written word with fresh ears and to follow it with fresh hearts. Free from the weight of sin, guilt, and shame, free to return time and time again to the water gate and to the Word, to hear the Word of God, and to weep more with joy than from pain, and to rejoice, and to eat, and to drink, and to be merry. To the Word we come, like our forebears before us, to remind and to strengthen, to live life abundantly, and to share the good news of Jesus Christ. To the Word each week, each day, for there is where we find our God. For there is where we find ourselves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. During our next hymn, we invite you to come forward and to give as you are able toward our fifth Sunday mission offering.